the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. Right now, of course, we're hoping we're going to have William Grigg with us, but in the meantime, let me just put out our telephone number in case you'd like to give us a call. And that telephone number for our program is 800-259-5791. And William Grigg is not yet called in. So our telephone number, if you'd like to call me, that's 1-800-259-5791. But one of the interesting things doing what I do is a chance to talk to various people about what's going on in the world today. And the question is the United States going to attack Iran? Now, it would be totally illogical to attack Iran. Certainly, we brought the Ayatollah's government to power. We brought this radical regime to power back in 1979 when the CIA intentionally toppled the Shah. Now, why was there unrest under the Shah? Well, basically because the Shah had a secret police that was trained by the American CIA and was violent and brutal and tortured people and would not tolerate any dissent. And this turned many otherwise supporters of the Shah against him. And because of the activities of the Shah's secret police, there was a great deal of support for the new Islamic government that the CIA installed in place. But then what did the new Islamic government do? Why, they then recruited the Shah's CIA secret police and called them the Iranian Revolutionary Guard. And they were the source of Hezbollah, and they were the source of the Iranian terrorist movement. And that's why we didn't do anything after they blew up the American embassy in Beirut, or they blew up the American military marine base there in Beirut and killed some 240 Marines. It was done by Hezbollah, which was an extension, certainly, of our own Central Intelligence Agency. Now, the wonderful book we carry called See No Evil by Robert Byrd, and he was a CIA agent, and he talks about the fact that our government knew about the bombings of the American embassy in Beirut. They knew about the bombing of the Marine barracks, and they did nothing to stop them. So nothing as it appears to be. Where does Mahmoud Ahmadinejad come from? Why, he comes from the Iranian Revolutionary Guard, which came from an organization that was trained by the CIA. And Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is doing everything he can to incite a war between America and Iran. And this is nothing new. You go back to the Boer War and you find that Jan Smuts, who had the Afrikaners, number two man of the Afrikaner government, was actually working for Cecil Rhodes' organization, which, of course, was the ones who were fighting the Afrikaners in the Boer War. It controlled both sides in every confrontation, whether you finance both sides in the First World War, whether first you finance Adolf Hitler both before and during the Second World War, whether you finance the North Vietnamese during the Vietnam War so you can keep the war going for 10 long bloody years, or as with today in Iraq. Why, what are we doing? Why, of course, we are helping and supporting and keeping the Saudis in power, and the Saudis are financing Al-Qaeda, and the Saudis are financing the Taliban, and then we wonder why we never win the war in Afghanistan and Iraq. We're going to be right back. I think we have William Grigg with us, and we're going to have a great time right here at Genesis.
Introducing the most efficient gravity filter available. You know, if you were to throw 100 ball bearings at a magnet, most would bounce off. But if you placed them on the magnet, all would stick. The same principle applies in water filtration. Most filtration systems force water through the filter at 60 to 90 PSI, causing water molecules to race through the filter in less than a second. The Berkey Light is different. Water molecules take 5 to 10 minutes to pass through the torturous path of the self-sterilizing filters. This allows the proprietary necessary media formulation to remove and reduce pathogenic bacteria, cysts, chemicals, herbicides, pesticides, organic solvents, foul tastes, odors, heavy metals, and nitrates. It is so powerful it purifies raw, untreated water from remote lakes, streams, and stagnant ponds.
Get the Advanced Berkeley Purifier for only $279 by calling New Millennium, 888-803-4438, or order on the web at berkeywater.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Since the year 2000, earthquakes, heat waves, droughts, tsunamis, floods, fires, and hurricanes have killed over 1 million people worldwide and forced tens of millions to go without food and water. After Katrina, the media was eager to show victims in New Orleans begging for food. If a disaster strikes you and your loved ones and you have no stored food, you'll be begging as well. Now our economy is slipping into an abyss that even Donald Trump says will make the Great Depression look like a Sunday picnic. The U.S. dollar is worth less today than it was even last week. Before food prices skyrocket, trucks stop running and stores close their doors, Survival Enterprises can help you prepare. They're master distributors of Mountain House freeze-dried food with up to a 50-year shelf life. Survival Enterprises has real butter, cheese, and bread, real beef, chicken, and turkey, all canned for long-term storage. For their website and more info, call 1-800-753-1981. That's 1-800-753-1981. And remember, if you wait until you need us, it's too late. Call now.
Hi, I'm Joyce Riley, and many of you know that for years I was a cardiovascular heart transplant nurse. Since that time, I've educated myself on the importance of preventative care and cardio maintenance. It all begins with providing your heart and vascular system with the building blocks for good health. Strauss Heart Drops were developed by Jim Strauss after he suffered a heart attack in 1979. His doctor said he would only survive if he had heart bypass surgery. As a seventh-generation herbalist, Jim knew that there were herbs that had a long tradition of heart, blood, and circulation properties, and that there had to be another option besides going under the knife. Jim said no and began working on a formula to better himself and others. After he perfected the mixture of herbs and spices, he created Strauss Heart Drops. Get the Strauss Heart Drops 4-ounce bottle for only $79.95. Call the Power Hour at 877-817-9829. That's 877-817-9829. Now you really can do your heart right with Strauss Heart Drops.
Back here, and with us is William Grieg, formerly senior editor for the New American Magazine, now writing regularly articles for other conservative organizations, doing talk radio, and certainly one of my favorite guests, and I hope yours as well. Well, William, thank you so much for being with us today.
Dan, thanks for having me on again.
Well, tell me what we're going to be talking about.
I wanted to talk a little bit about what's going on with the sovereign wealth funds that we've discussed on a couple of occasions in previous conversations. But
all right, fine. Would you define for our listeners what a sovereign wealth fund is? Because I think it's very, very important.
Yeah, it is. It's a government-managed investment instrument generally put together by petroleum-exporting countries. And what they do is they aggregate wealth in these sovereign wealth funds, or SWFs, for the purpose of buying, usually, critical investment assets or infrastructure in countries such as our own that are in a state of depreciation in terms of a national currency or in a state of economic decline. And we fit both of those descriptions in spite of the fact that our government likes to boast about the United States being the world's hyperpower, the world's indispensable nation, as Madeleine Albright said about a decade ago. In terms of our financial and economic outlook, we're a third world country or worse because the world's largest debtor nation in terms of the profligacy of our government, the amount that our government owes other people, and in terms of the profile of our currency, it's in a state of rapid and apparently untethered decline, and it's in something of a flat spin. So the sovereign wealth funds, I think the first was put together by Norway, and I know that a number of other countries, such as Singapore, have put them together. But the most important ones are those in the Persian Gulf area that are petro-regimes, petro-monarchies, the principates of places such as Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Abu Dhabi and the others in that region. They're using their petro wealth to buy up critical assets and also some investment businesses here in the United States. And just a few weeks ago, or actually just a few days ago, we found out the Citigroup had been bought into by a sovereign wealth fund controlled by the government of Abu Dhabi. And that's epical, because Citigroup is really the world's marquee investment company, in spite of the fact that it has been hugely damaged by the decline in the mortgage industry and the real estate industry. And as the bubble has popped, the speculative bubble in the housing and mortgage and refinancing industry has popped, Citibank has absorbed a lot of damage because they were heavily leveraged in that, putting out these what they call CDOs, or I believe those are collateralized debt offerings, where they simply restructure bad loans and put them out in the investment markets. And a lot of pension funds are heavily invested in that, so there are going to be some really nasty radiating consequences of the mortgage defaults, particularly the so-called subprime mortgages. But all this nonsense and all this freebooting speculation has put Citigroup in a position where they needed a rapid influx of capital, and so the ruler of Abu Dhabi, who controls that Principate's sovereign wealth fund, bought a 5% non-voting share in Citigroup. And that's something that is really, I think, a clarion call in terms of the health of our economy, or the lack thereof, and the fact that sovereign wealth funds of other countries, and a lot of them, once again, are energy exporting nations because of the rapid increase in the price of both oil and natural gas. They're snooping around for all kinds of deals having to do with critical infrastructure. If you take a look at the entities that are looking into buying up some of the municipal and state assets in this country, as state and local governments are becoming impecuniated by the state of the economy, a lot of those are related to sovereign wealth funds from foreign countries that are buying up tangible assets in this country because they no longer want to hold on to depreciating fiat dollars. It's just the logic of inflated currency coming back to catch us in the posterior.
And I think it's important that people understand Citicorp is the largest single financial institution in the United States, and it is on the verge of bankruptcy. Mm-hmm. And it has had to sell, you know, these preferred bonds to Abu Dhabi, and they're paying 11% interest on the money. Banks don't pay 11% interest.
No.
But they're forced to do this. They're desperate at the present time.
Yeah.
The United States has been actually exporting, or has been consuming 6% more than it's been exporting. In other words, we've had a negative balance of trade of 6% over a period of many years. All of these other countries are holding vast amounts of American dollars, literally trillions of American dollars, and those dollars are losing value. And so these countries, knowing full well that over the last several years, why the U.S. dollar, we're talking about 3 years, has lost between 30 and 40% of its value. That means they've lost 30 to 40% of their investment. Now they want to get it into something, and they're following that old slogan, buy American. Mm-hmm. And they are. They're buying up our corporations. They're buying up our businesses. They're buying up our infrastructure. And that's what happens with third world nations.
Well, it's not so much that they're buying American. They're no longer buying an adjective, if you will. I mean, when you say buy American, it's grammatically incorrect because that's an adjective, American. What they're doing is they're buying America.
Okay,
I mean, it's a shrewder investment strategy because whereas before they were buying American products, now they're simply buying up American assets because we don't produce anything anymore. All we do is we produce debt, essentially, in consumption. In today's Harper's Magazine, that is to say the online edition, the blog of Harper's Magazine, you go to harpers.org, you'll find Washington Babylon, which is a column written by Ken Silverstein, who is one of the better investigative reporters in the business. He's sort of a left-leaning populist type of a guy, but he tends to intersect with our concerns in many ways, in the sense that he understands the fundamental fraud of what our economy is built on. He's interviewing Richard Christopher Whalen. Mr. Whalen is a senior vice president and managing director of the Institutional Risk Analytics, which analyzes what's going on in the banking industry. And he's somebody who's looked to by people in the business as one of the shrewder and more recipient analysts of what's going on in the major money markets. There's a set of questions here dealing with the presidential election and the mess that will be inherited by whoever it is we elect in November of next year. The first thing he points out when he's asked what's wrong with the economy, he says the productive economy is withering and the speculative economy is growing. Overall, we've got the most speculative economy in more than 100 years. Americans have embraced a culture where a cash settlement derivative contract is considered to be a solid investment vehicle and where opaque, complex, structured assets are sold to public pension funds. There's been a complete abandonment of prudential rules and guidelines, a process led by the Congress and aided by federal regulators. What he's saying here in simple, unadorned English is that people are buying debt and they're finding novel ways to conceal the fact that they're buying bad debt, and this is considered to be a sound investment rather than an extremely risky one. That's the sort of thing that people were going to jail for in the early 1990s. I don't think they should have been going to jail. Caveat emptor, let the buyer beware. As long as you have transparency as to what the investment is, I don't think that there's a form of fraud going on here, but we have rampant fraud going on through the system now, and the debts get worse, and the leverage becomes more and more acute. Then he points out that, Mr. Whalen points out, that today we have a financial system that has little personal financial discipline and massive moral hazard, where the taxpayer is picking up the messes created via private speculation. Bank failures and tens of billions in losses to investors and homeowners are the legacy of the financial innovations of the Alan Greenspan era. Never forget that the Fed in Washington has always been the cheerleader for expanded dealing by the largest banks, such as Citicorp, in derivatives and complex structured assets like CDOs and so on and so forth. It's all been created by our good friends at the Federal Reserve, the official counterfeiting arm of the regime that rules us. In terms of whether or not the situation is likely to improve, Mr. Whalen says no. Said we'll see growth in the Southeast, which has benefited from industrial relocation by Japanese car makers, and in the Southwest because of the growth of trade with Asia. But look at Ohio and Michigan. We're going to see large areas of the U.S. being depopulated. The industrial heartland is going to be a sad place to be. America's corporations will do fine, profits will be good, but it's going to be a very tough environment for consumers and average Americans. Look at how high energy prices are rippling through an economy that used to be based on cheap transportation and hence distribution. See here. In the near term, energy prices are going to squeeze any disposable income out of American families. Boy, I can testify that that's true. Even ones with two wage earners. Every extra dollar is going to be spent on heat and transportation. Then he points out that as the election year advances, we're going to see that probably the entire real estate market is going to collapse early next year. That, of course, will have radiating consequences for the second and third tiers of that industry. You're talking not only about builders, but you're talking about places like Home Depot and Lowe's and other building supply businesses. That's going to put up red flags even for the Bush administration, which is pretty much brain dead. Whoever gets the nomination is going to be staring at a recession and a financial market running scared with safety and soundness issues. Citibank and J.P. Morgan could be facing insolvency, and Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac as well. Now, Fannie and Freddie, of course, are government-backed, or not government-backed, but they are government-created entities that are supposedly backed by the full faith and credit of the government. That's not actually the case. That's the claim everybody believes, but that's not actually to be found in the charter of Fannie and Freddie. But they were created by the first New Deal, and what we're probably going to see, according to Christopher Whalen, beginning in 2009, is the beginning of the second New Deal era, because he says the next president, whoever it is, may be dealing with a 1930s-style financial crisis from the very first day in office.
And I think that's probably very, very true. We'll be back in just a moment here with Mr. William Grigg, right here, Genesis.
As many people know, ever since President Nixon took us off the gold standard, the U.S. dollar has been devaluating. What people don't know, however, is how this directly affects your personal finances. Is there a way to prevent your portfolios from losing value? The answer to all of this is...
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mined supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a four-tape or a four-CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer Iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets. A little protects your thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Or go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. That's RadioLiberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
You got headaches? Most headaches are caused by a structural weakness of blood vessels in the head, and the blood vessels are tending to balloon, causing a headache. The structural weakness is due to a deficiency. Correct the deficiency, and the body will heal itself. I blended what I believed to be the missing nutrients in the right proportions, and the headaches went away. When they were gone, they stayed gone. I named it Headache Stay Gone. See HeadacheStayGone.com or call 800-327-0727 for more information or to place an order. I'll send you a bottle of Headache Stay Gone. Headache Stay Gone will cure your headaches and prevent them from coming back before you pay the bill. Headache Stay Gone has already cured the worst migraines I have ever heard of. Call 800-327-0727. All orders are shipped the same day. Call 800-327-0727. That's 800-327-0727.
Hi, this is Dr. Tony Thierry. Are you one of the many people who take vitamin supplements? Do you take handfuls of pills each day to increase energy, reduce your pain, or improve your overall health? Now there is a better way to get the vitamins and minerals your body needs in a delicious-tasting whole food liquid supplement, Body Balance. Body Balance contains 121 essential vitamins and minerals and is made from only organic and natural sources. Developed by doctors, Body Balance was originally available only through healthcare professionals. Now this incredible whole food liquid supplement can be delivered directly to your home. Body Balance offers an extremely effective method to feed your body towards wellness, and we're confident you'll love the difference your body feels. To order your Body Balance, call me directly at 1-800-768-9763 and try it risk-free for 45 days. Again, that's 1-800-768-9763 or online at healthyfoundations.net.
Of a romantic story where the hero plunges to his death because his parachute doesn't fail to open, or he runs headlong into a restraining wall on his motorcycle while traveling 90 miles an hour. We're talking about the agonizing death of a decrepit individual who's contracted a very serious, for instance, autoimmune-type disease and is in long-term hospice care wasting away. What's happening is that I think the last prop that was holding up the prestige of the dollar, which was this perception that the United States was this globe-straddling colossus that was fundamentally invincible, That prop was kicked out because of the incredibly stupid, not to mention immoral and illegal invasion of Iraq, where we find our military bogged down in a situation that's largely created by the government in Washington here, in bogged down and protracted and painful guerrilla urban warfare in one of the petroleum-rich countries of the world, in a region where we stand to lose an entire army if, heaven forbid, we end up seeing the war expand to Iran, and all the avenues of withdrawal being effectively cut off as a result. I think that the world has taken a look at this, and they have assessed the performance of the United States against the reputation of the United States. They've been underwhelmed by what's happened. That's certainly the case with Russia and China, who are, of course, the major strategic rivals to the United States. It's also the case with respect to much of Europe. And so, really, what had been backing the dollar, apart from the fact that the Saudis, the dominant controlling element in OPEC, have insisted on accepting the dollar in exchange for the sale of petroleum, and that arrangement now is being challenged by Ahmadinejad from Iran and Hugo Chavez from Venezuela, who were urging OPEC in the most recent OPEC summit to investigate the possibility of taking other currencies. You know, if that happens, the dollar is completely destroyed, because that's pretty much the only thing that's been propping up the dollar for the last 35 years or so. But apart from that, there was this sense that the United States was the indispensable nation, the untouchable superpower, the dominant imperial force on the globe. And so, you know, sort of to borrow the imagery that Machiavelli uses here, it's not that it was backed by gold, but it was backed by the iron that could be deployed on the battlefield. And people have taken a look at what's gone on in Iraq, and they've said, you know what? Their military really isn't all that, which is really unfair to the military because they've been put into a completely impossible situation. That's something else I wanted to talk about briefly, Stan, is the fact that, as you touched on before the first break in the program, we have a situation here where, in keeping with established practices and priorities of our benevolent government in Washington, we have the people running our government supporting both sides of an insurrection in ways that make life perfectly impossible for the forces on the ground. You mentioned the fact that we've been not only buying petroleum from Saudi Arabia, but we've been providing them with some of the money that we don't send them to pay for petroleum. We've been providing them with arms and other support that they then disperse to radical Wahhabist Sunni Muslim groups, Al-Qaeda being the most notorious, and also some of the elements of what is turning out to be a multi-sided civil war in Iraq, primarily, of course, drawn along the lines of the Sunni-Shiite rivalry. The Sunnis in Iraq being supported by Saudi Arabia, which wants to contain Iran. The Shiites are being backed by Iran. The Shiites right now being the majority in Iraq, are in control of the government of Iraq, and the ruling party in Iraq right now was actually organized in Tehran in 1982. So you have a situation here where, on the one hand, if we back the Sunnis, we're essentially backing people who are, broadly speaking, the allies of Osama bin Laden and al-Qaeda. In many cases, we're talking about people who are literally the allies of al-Qaeda and Osama bin Laden. If on the other hand, we're supporting the Shiites, we're backing the newly insurgent government of Iran, which is right now being set up as our primary rival for the next regional war. And on the ground, the way that this works out is that the American troops, who for 3 or 4 years have been fighting this grinding and enervating war of attrition, operations in urban terrain are probably the least desirable, least palatable way to conduct a military operation. That's what they've been doing now for over 3 years. For 3 or 4 years, they've been involved in house-to-house combat, block-to-block combat, primarily with Sunni militiamen, and now they're turning those same blocks over to the Sunni militiamen they had fought for years.
Yeah, so much of what's going on really doesn't make any sense. We're going to be back here in just a moment with Mr. William Grigg, and remember, if it doesn't make sense, there's got to be another reason. And we'll be discussing that and many other things when we return right here at Genesis.
Thank you for listening to GCN. Visit GCNlive.com today.
Now, you can enjoy the most delicious, freshest, and healthiest drinking water anytime, even while traveling, during outdoor sporting activities, and in hospital filtration environments such as local or national emergencies. The revolutionary Berkey Light removes pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, and harmful or unwanted chemicals to below detectable levels. It also removes foul tastes and odors like that rotten egg smell of sulfide, and it reduces nitrates and unhealthy minerals like lead and mercury while leaving in the healthful and nutritional minerals your body needs. The Berkey Light is so powerful it can purify raw, untreated water from remote lakes, streams, and stagnant ponds. The Berkey Light is transparent and glows in the dark with its rechargeable LED lighting system, so it can be used as a night light or camp light.
Get the Berkey Light purifier for only $279. Call New Millennium 888-803-4438. That's 888-803-4438, or order on the web at berkeywater.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Help! I've fallen, and I can't get up. If you have an elderly loved one, please listen. Whether it's fire danger, a serious fall, or other type of home emergency, Life Alert is there for you. The company with the slogan, Help, I've Fallen, and I Can't Get Up, protects 100,000 members.
The first time I fell in that bedroom, and I couldn't reach the phone. When you have a heart attack like I did, and there's no one there, Life Alert was there for me.
Having a secure feeling through Life Alert is ideal.
My independence is possible because of it.
Listen to former U.S. Surgeon General Dr. C. Everett Koop.
Thanks to Life Alert, you can live alone without ever being alone. That's why I wear one.
With Life Alert protection, elderly people can often postpone going to a retirement home for several years. For a free brochure about Life Alert service, call now. 1-800-356-5111. 1-800-356-5111. Call Life Alert now for your free brochure. 1-800-356-5111. 1-800-356-5111.
Storable food. Storable food. HempUSA.org has an inexpensive, nutritionally dense, high-frequency food. Hemp, known around the world, will boost your immune system and increase energy levels. Detoxifies the body and reduces junk food cravings. Burns fat and builds muscle. And is easy to digest, non-allergenic, and gluten-free. Can be made into smoothies, breads, muffins, pancakes, cookies, you name it. The entire planet should make this a staple food in their diet. The seeds will scrape the colon wall. The powder will feed the body vital minerals. And the oil will clean the arterial walls and feed the brain. Try our powder, seeds, and oil today. Call 908-691-2608 or go to hempusa.org. That's 908-691-2608 at hempusa.org. Remember, vacuum packaging this food will have at least a 5-year shelf life stored in a cool, dark, dry place. Holidays are coming, and this would make a perfect gift for friends and family. Call today, 908-691-2608 at hempusa.org. And remember, let your food be your medicine, and your medicine be your food.
Well, Dr. Stan back here at the Genesis Communication Network. Our guest is Mr. William Grigg. And before we go on, William, would you like to get your web page out so people would know how to get your information? And what about that book that you've written?
I hate to tell you this, but it's been delayed again. We had a problem with the endnotes, but apparently that's been fixed, and they had to go back to the printer, and apparently they had to pulp at least a certain quantity of the ones that had started off with the bad galleys. But the galley was fixed, and so as soon as I know when that will be available, I'll let you know so your listeners can get a copy of it. The book is entitled Liberty in Eclipse, The War on Terror and the Rise of the Homeland Security State, and that should be available very soon. It certainly will be available for Christmas. Long delayed, but it's still very timely. I just finished reading Andrew Napolitano's book, A Nation of Sheep, which deals with many of the same issues. I have to say, in all candor, that my book, which is roughly... Let me think. His book is 180 pages of text. About a third again, my book is about a third again as large. Actually, no, about two-thirds again as large as his book. Deals with many of the same subjects, but it flushes them out much more deeply than what Judge Napolitano did in his wonderful and eminently worthy book. So I think it would be worthwhile for your listeners to get a copy of it as soon as it's available. The web page that I help edit is called The Right Source. The URL for that is... www.rightsourceonline.com. That's one word, rightsourceonline.com. If you go to the home page of the Right Source and you scroll down about a third of the way, look at the left-hand border of your screen, you'll see my photograph. And next to my photograph, there are a couple of hyperlinks. The furthest one to the right will take you to my daily blog, which is entitled Pro Libertate. And that's a Latin phrase. It means for freedom. And that's updated between 4 and 6 times a week. It's generally a Monday through Friday type of an affair, although occasionally I will post on the weekend. And it's the homepage, my personal homepage for op-eds and research pieces, which is to say the type of stuff that you might find usually in a journal like the one I used to write for, The New American, which is to say I try to do what I call journalism of first instance, where I'm finding stories and then getting beneath them a little bit to find out what's really going on. I am working on some original legitimate journalism of first instance stories that I'll be posting probably in the next couple of weeks or so. But it's not simply a random scattershot commentary on what's going on and what catches my muse and the attention of my muse during a given workday. It's generally a fully realized 12 to 1500 word essay. So I want your listeners to know what they're getting in for if they go to Pro Libertate. We're not looking at paragraph or two paragraph long musings on the affairs of the day. We're talking about things that are lengthier, that will require a little bit more of an investment of attention on the part of the typical reader. But I've gotten a lot of very positive, very gratifying feedback from readers of the Pro Libertate blog, and they're often cross-posted at lewrockwell.com. And so if you go to lewrockwell.com, chances are a couple of times a week you'll find something that I've written on Pro Libertate that will be posted there as well.
And let me recommend to our listeners, this is one of the finest websites you're going to find. So if
you
go there, remember rightsource.com, and then, of course, Pro Libertate.
Yeah.
Get the information, read it, or you'll find it's time well spent. Okay, pick up the story from there.
Okay. What we were talking about before the break was what's going on with this incredibly complicated and infuriating situation that our troops face over in Iraq right now. They shouldn't have been sent there in the first place. We should never have gotten involved in a border dispute between the non-nation of Iraq and the Sheikhdom of Kuwait, which at one point had been part of the same province that Iraq was part of in the Ottoman Empire before World War I. World War I being that conflict I refer to as the murder-suicide of Christendom. So in 1990, after April Glaspie, the emissary of the first President Bush, had told Saddam Hussein we had no national interest in border disputes between Arab states, Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait and we got involved in that war. And what happened is that Dick Cheney, who at the time was the Secretary of Defense in the first Bush administration, went to Saudi Arabia and, using doctored satellite photos, convinced King Fahd that Saddam Hussein was going to invade Saudi Arabia. And from this deception, he, that is to say, Dick Cheney, managed to extract from King Fahd the permission to base our troops in Saudi Arabia, which was a wonderful idea, of course, because that infuriated hundreds of millions of Sunni Muslims, and for that matter, Shiite Muslims as well, who didn't take kindly to the idea of infidels being garrisoned on what they considered to be the sacred soil of Muhammad. So we ended up with a situation where the entire Muslim world was being envenomed against us in 1990, 1991 or so. We fought, that is to say, we conducted a war against Saddam Hussein's military. It was more of a massacre. I don't consider it to be a war when only one side is doing any effective fighting. 100,000 or so Iraqi conscripts were killed, wiped out, and you had the bombing of the infrastructure of the Iraqi country, of the Iraqis, the civilian sector of that country. You had deliberate attacks being planned on water purification facilities and things of that sort. These are war crimes being planned by the people who are controlling our military, not by the military itself, but by the people, the civilian and the politicized military echelons, the Pentagon, that control the people who are actually going out and doing the actual fighting. And then you had the killer embargo slapped on Iraq, which made Saddam Hussein much more powerful even than he had been before. He's always been a subcontractor for Washington, and during the 1990s, in the context of this embargo, he had the immense advantage of being the chief distributor of scarcity, I believe is the economic term of art for that position, and so he was able to enhance his position at the expense of the people he was ruling, and hundreds of thousands of people died avoidably from diseases that were attendant to the breakdown and some segments of the healthcare system and the economy of Iraq, among them hundreds of thousands of Iraqi children.
But remember, this was a direct result of the embargo
Yes. The
United States placed on Iraq unnecessarily.
Mm-hmm.
And the 500,000 Iraqi children and the several million Iraqis died, their blood is on the hands of every American
Yeah. Who
has not spoken out against this totally a senseless crime against helpless civilians who are being ruled by Saddam Hussein. If you've read that wonderful book we carry, See No Evil by Robert Baer, who was a CIA agent working in Iraq. He points out to at least two instances where the Iraqi military tried to get rid of Saddam Hussein, and they were betrayed by the American State Department.
Exactly.
Why would they have done that? Doesn't make sense unless unless Iraq, of course, was simply going to be used to, in the future, to bring about what I believe is a third world war, a world war against the Muslim world, which is going to have terrible, terrible effect on the United States, destroy our economy, and may very well mark the death knoll of, or the death of America as we know it.
Yeah. What Baer is referring to here is a variation of what the CIA called the Budapest rules back in the early late 1950s, 1956, when there was the Hungarian uprising against the satrap government of the Soviet Union in that country. The CIA egged on the rebels and then withdrew support from them and let them be crushed under the treads of tanks that were sent there by Nikita Khrushchev in 1956, and they were citing something that were called the Budapest rules, meaning that basically we'll set you up, but we're not going to support you once we've led you or incited you to rebellion against your totalitarian masters. And so in 1995, you had something very similar happen with a couple of different instances where there were coups in the making against Saddam Hussein, and I think that they developed something you could call the Baghdad rules. It's the same logic, the same insidious, same duplicitous treatment of freedom-seeking people by the CIA and the State Department. But in any case, you ended up with hundreds of thousands of Iraqis killed. You ended up with that entire country, the Shiites in particular, being very hostile toward the United States. And so after 10 years of this treatment, 10 or 11 years of this treatment, we end up with a situation where we're led into a second all-out war against Iraq on the basis of phony intelligence and on the basis of lies about the intentions of the people conducting the war. We end up with our troops now in control, nominal control of Baghdad, albeit nowhere near enough troops to control a city that large, and it's true of the other sections of the country. And so they end up fighting house to house, community to community, block by block, against primarily Sunni militiamen, Sunni insurrectionaries, because they're the minority faction in the Muslim population of Iraq. They don't want to be ruled by the Shiites. They understand that the logic of democracy is that once the majority has its way, they're going to have no rights. So they're fighting against the prospect of being ruled by the Shiites. And then just over the last year or so, actually within the last 4 or 5 months, as part of this so-called surge, we have the United States under David Petraeus. He's the guy who lost, quote-unquote, 190,000 small arms and light weapons, which is to say everything from Glocks to AK-47s. When he was training the Iraqi security forces back in 2005, it was under his watch that 190,000 or more of these weapons turned up missing. They ended up in the hands of the insurrectionaries, of course. And now those same people who are fighting in this grinding, bitter war of attrition against American troops are being put in charge of Iraq security in many of these neighborhoods. There was a piece in CBS News just a couple of days ago that reported it takes just 30 days to turn an insurgent into a policeman here in the Abu Ghraib area of Baghdad. That's after they passed security checks and sworn allegiance to the same Iraqi government they've spent the past 4 years fighting. The U.S. calls these mostly Sunni fighters volunteers. Critics call them America's militia, that is to say the Shiite critics, and in this neighborhood they're becoming the official police force. And then there's another piece that was written by Chris Floyd in The Exile, which is a paper published in Russia primarily by Americans and Europeans living in that country. And this is his commentary about what's going on with the surge. More news rolls in about the successful tactics being employed by the U.S. Commandant in Iraq, General David Gaius Julius Petraeus. I like that turn of a phrase. As we have noted here before, much of the relative drop in the death rate in the still fertile killing fields of Iraq can be attributed to one of Petraeus' bold counterinsurgency innovations, surrendering whole swaths of territory to your enemy and paying them handsomely for the privilege, in exchange for their promise not to kill your troops for a while. That's exactly what's going on here.
What people have to understand is what we're doing is turning Iraq over to the warlords, over to the Sunni warlords, who've always been the tribal chiefs, and we're giving them large sums of money if they promise not to kill our men for a while. That's what it's all about. But is this really going to bring peace to Iraq?
Well, there was a No, actually what they're doing, of course, they're retrenching right now on the assumption that at, when the time is more propitious, they're going to have a second round of internecine warfare, and each side is convinced that the other side is going to, forgive me, each side is convinced that it is going to have the United States in its corner when the killing resumes between Shiite and Sunni.
Financial bankruptcy of this country, and that is what the average American doesn't understand. We are intent upon putting America into a war with the Muslim world. Why in heaven's sake would you want to do something like that? I mean, there are 1.25 billion Muslims, and you know, we got about 300 million people here in the United States, and even if they all went to war, there's no way, way we would be able to beat the Muslim world, and yet that's exactly what our leaders are intent upon, and once again, if it doesn't make sense,
yeah, does the name Custer,
got another explanation.
Yeah, does the name Custer ring a bell? That's
right.
Trying to explain to people here, people like to beat on their chests and throw up their chins haughtily and say, yeah, we ought to go in and kick their butts and take their gas. I'll bowdlerize the bumper sticker that's on my website today. That I found a photograph of your typical jingoistic bumper sticker that has those sentiments, or that, you know, these are rabid dogs, we got to go out and shoot all of them. Well, the fact is, we can't do it. I mean, they outnumber us, and right now, they have all the high cards economically, and the latter is a situation that we've imposed upon ourselves. By allowing our government to become so wasteful, profligate, and collectivist, and interventionist, we have put ourselves in a situation where, even if we wanted to, we couldn't afford to unless we can find some foreign elements, and in this case we're talking primarily about the Chinese, the Saudis, and the Japanese, to make sure that the dollar stays afloat by buying up our T-bills. And you know what? Over the last couple of months, the net capital inflows have been negative. That's a really important fact here, and that explains a lot of what's going on in the economy. The net capital inflows, of course, refer to the day-by-day purchase of U.S. Issued securities, such as T-bills. And they have been in the negative now for the last 2 months. That means that the Chinese, the Saudis, the Japanese, others who are out there in the money markets buying up securities, they're no longer biting on them. And we've seen country after country turn away from the dollar. And when you're trying to build an empire on credit, and suddenly you can't get any more credit, things are going to turn nasty in a hurry. And in the meantime, we've got 160,000 troops garrisoned in the middle of Mesopotamia. They're not coming out anytime soon. If we don't get them out, I really believe we don't get them out before the middle of next year, they're not coming out at all.
Well, I fear you're right, William, and this is the difficulty that the average American could not imagine that the United States could be defeated in battle. And yet, of course, when a nation is turned against God, God eventually turns against that nation. And until people understand their powerful spiritual forces at work, directing what's going on, this terrible tragedy that's developing over there in the Middle East, and we are on the brink of one of the greatest military catastrophes of all time. We're out of time, William. We'll look forward to talking to you tomorrow. I guess tomorrow
right.
evening, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
God bless. Thanks
God
very
bless
much
you.
For being with us.
Thank
as
you.
Always. Bye-bye.
Terrorism, terrorism, chemical attacks, dirty bombs, fallout, biological attack, anthrax, and to top it all off, duct tape and plastic. Alarming words for our time. But how do you protect your family during such a crisis? The video sheltering in place, surviving acts of terrorism from biological, chemical, and radioactive fallout was developed by Wayne LeBaron, a health physicist who has served as a specialist in environmental health, communicable diseases, and has worked as a nuclear specialist for the U.S. government. Anyone can follow the simple instructions. It's presented by a housewife as they walk you step by step through the process of preparing your home as a shelter. If you're not the type who waits till it's too late, then you need the video sheltering in place. Get the critical information you need now for only $29 plus shipping by calling New Millennium at 888-803-4438. And tell them Alex Jones sent you. That's 888-803-4438. Or order on the web at murkywater.com.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a 4-tape or a 4-CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer Iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets, a little protects your thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Or go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
Hi, I'm Lynette Brooks, founder of MediCleanse, the original colon cleanse combining the healing power of flaxseed with the detoxification of bentonite clay. In a perfect world, we would eat natural, healthy foods, but the foods we eat today are not the foods nature intended for us. Fast food is toxic food. I've been producing MediCleanse for over 20 years, and customers from across the U.S. say that MediCleanse helps your body detoxify from fast foods as well as other environmental poisons, such as heavy metals and pesticides in the intestinal tract. For centuries, flax has been known as nature's superfood. Even the FDA says flaxseed works to prevent cancer and helps with menopause, weight loss, irritable bowel syndrome, and constipation. A one-month supply of MediCleanse is available online at MediCleanse.com. That's MetaCleanse.com for only $22.95 plus shipping and handling. Or call me today at 1-800-317-9547. That's 800-317-9547. Radiant health has never been easier.
Dr. Stan back here to wrap up this hour's program. And certainly, if you want to understand what's going on over in the Middle East, we carry several books. One of them, of course, is Robert Baer's See No Evil. Another is entitled The Devil's Game. It goes into the background of how the CIA and MI6 created the Muslim Brotherhood and helped finance the Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, this whole radical Islamic movement. But we wanted an enemy, and we've created the best enemy money could buy. To understand the events that led up to September 11th, you should get our pamphlets. There are three of them put together. They're called foreknowledge is 911. We recommend it strongly, and it will give you great insight into how our government knew the attack was coming and why they didn't do anything to stop it. Then, I'm speaking now of the September 11th attack. To understand really what communism is all about, let me suggest a pamphlet. It is entitled The Communist Capitalist Alignment. The term is taken from a speech given by Solzhenitsyn back in 1975, and simply points out how the United States, or at least the secret societies that control the United States, have financed communism from its inception, and financed it during the Vietnam War so that the North Vietnamese would have the weapons to give to the Viet Cong to kill our boys in South Vietnam. And when you understand that we did not go to Vietnam to win the war, that it was a phony war, then you can understand why we've been fighting 6 years in Afghanistan, supposedly to capture the wicked Osama bin Laden, who we've never tried to capture. Well, let me suggest that the pamphlet, The Communist Capitalist Alliance, is available from Radio Liberty. But to put things into their spiritual perspective, my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, our talk on The Forbidden Secret, it's a DVD, comes with a syllabus. The four tape or four CD set, The Secret Behind the Secret, the videos, they sold their souls for rock and roll, talking about the satanic influence within the music industry today. You can get them in 3-hour, 4-hour, or 10-hour of segments of videos. Or, and lastly, Alex Jones' great new video entitled End Game. Goes into the background of the Bilderbergers. We have a book on the Bilderbergers. We have another book called Satanic Crimes goes into the Bilderbergers, and a four-tape set that goes in along with that, Satanic Crimes. They're all available by calling 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. You need to get the information. You need to understand the spiritual forces at work behind what is going on today. And then help us get the truth out, because you're not going to get it out through the churches. Very, very few ministers have the courage that Chuck Baldwin and his small group have of using the churches to get our information out. Or try to convince your minister. Try to convince him he has an obligation to stand up at times like these. Yes, he should be preaching the Word of God, but he should also be warning about what's going on. So again, our number, 1-800-544-8927, our webpage, radioliberty.com. And then we hope that many of you out there will have the courage and the willingness to join the Radio Liberty family. There is no ministry like ours, unfortunately. Many of the other very good ministries, unfortunately, are backing the coming war with the Muslim world. I just don't understand it, other than there's a great deal of spiritual blindness out there. Join the Radio Liberty family. Help us maintain our 60 outlets every week, or almost 60 outlets. 1-800-544-8927. Our webpage, radioliberty.com. And pray for America. Pray for revival. But please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. Until tomorrow, well, we'll have another program just shortly.
Black Mercury purification elements are more powerful than any gravity filter element on the market. These awesome elements are used in Berkey purification systems, and they can also be used to upgrade most other gravity filtration systems. They can purify raw, untreated water by removing pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, trihalomethanes, and chemicals such as chlorine, atrazine, styrene, and MTBE. These elements also reduce unwanted heavy metals such as lead, mercury, and aluminum. Unbelievably, they even remove small microparticulate from water like food coloring particles. Yet, they leave in the nutritional minerals that your body needs. Moreover, because they are recleanable, Black Berkey elements are more economical than the standard disposable.
a program, Search the Scriptures Daily, on podcast and radio venues all over the place. Tom, thank you so much for spending some time with us today.
It's great, Dave. Thank you for having me.
One of the first things that people might want to know who haven't heard of the Berean Call before or Search the Scriptures Daily is, mm-hmm. is just exactly what are you guys doing anyway?
Well, we're trying to be and encourage others to be Bereans, as it says in Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, for some who don't know. The Greek city of Berea, this is a place where Paul went right after he left Thessalonica, and it says that he went into the synagogue, so these were Jews in the Greek city of Berea, and Paul, who's writing the book of Acts, commends these Jews because, first of all, they listened to what the Apostle Paul had to say, but the real commendation comes in the sense of they searched the Scriptures daily mm-hmm. to see if what Paul was saying was true. So that's really what our ministry is about. We say, don't follow us. Don't find a spiritual guru out there. Search the Scriptures. Be led of the Holy Spirit. And come to understand the Word of God for yourself. But check people out. That's our heart and our attitude here in this ministry.
Some people might say that's a pretty brave attitude to take. I know a lot of people who would not want you to go and check the Scriptures regarding what they're doing and saying these days.
Huh. Well, it's a sad commentary on what's going on today.
I think
it's part of the apostasy that's developing within Christianity that many people would, let's call them shepherds, whether they be unwitting or wittingly doing their own thing, they would like to keep their sheep as sheep, mm-hmm. just following a shepherd primarily themselves. You know, it's a really, I'm thinking of Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 33, you know, when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders about grievous wolves coming in, that after his departing, you know, they're going to speak perverse things and draw away disciples after themselves. Dave, I think that's pretty much what's going on today, and more so in the last decade than I've seen in my years as a Christian.
Isn't it amazing the speed at which things like this seem to be coming up to speed, accelerating, almost like a whirlpool? The edges now are traveling fast, and yet we find many, many of the things we've held to be true approaching the center of that whirlpool, spinning faster and faster, and we need to keep our hand on the pulse of truth by searching the Scriptures daily,
right.
Ladies and gentlemen. Tom is an associate of Dave Hunt, who I held in high esteem for many years and who needs your prayers right now, too, as he's recovering from an operation. And we're going to be talking about the emerging church this afternoon as we begin the main body of our program. And I want to thank you, Tom, for taking time out of your busy schedule to discuss this extremely important subject. And we'll be saying goodbye to our Genesis folks for a couple of seconds here. And right now we're going to start with the local one. A new form of the faith seems to be taking hold within the broad tradition of evangelicalism. Calling themselves emerging Christians, or in some instances the emergent church, a movement of mostly younger believers is reshaping the traditional faith in ways that's creating excitement among some and deep worry among others. Let's talk about it today on Radio Liberty. Hello, everybody. My name is Dave Wilson, and if you can hear the sound of my voice and this stuff works once again, we're on an adventure called Dave Wilson's Park of Radio Liberty, and it's my distinct pleasure to be able to sit in here with Dr. Stanley Monteith while he's away from the mic. He'll be back here on Monday, but keep him in your prayers for protection and provision. He'll explain all about what's been going on with him these past 3 or 4 weeks when he returns to this microphone at 4 o'clock Pacific time on Monday. So just be sure you are right here. Today we are going to have a great program with Tom McMahon, who is a co-host of a program called the Search the Scriptures Daily, a ministry of the Berean Call, along with Dave Hunt. Now, I have to remind you, of course, that the views expressed on this live radio program may or may not reflect the views of the station that you're listening to. They're my views, the views of our guests, and hopefully they'll be your views, if not right now, pretty soon. Tom, thank you so much for spending an hour with the folks of the Central California Coast and actually worldwide on the World Wide Web. Appreciate your time.
Yeah, it's my my privilege and my pleasure.
Tom, up in Oregon, where your ministry is based, the Berean Call, you're finding that even though you may be considered to be a, well, I don't want to say rural, because your town is, what, about 80,000 people there?
About 75. It's grown that within the last probably 5 or 6 years.
It seems to be a magnet, almost, for people moving out of California.
Well, yeah, because they come up here in August when we have summer. But then by October, you know, it's in the 30s. So some of them actually, you know, get the moving vans to move them back down south. I came up here from, and Dave did as well, from Southern California.
Right. Well, you know, we're going to be talking about your ministry, the Berean Call, in some detail. And mostly, we want to have everybody understand exactly where you're at with that.
Mm.
And we're back now with Tom McMahon up in Oregon there. We're going to be talking about the Berean Call. We're going to be talking about Search the Scriptures Daily. But most importantly, we want to talk about something that's happening in evangelicalism today. And let's start off just a little bit by asking Tom a couple of questions to define a couple of terms. Because, Tom, I'm finding that as I read books describing the emerging church, or books that have been written by them or about them, terms are kind of strange in some respects. Actually, what is this emerging word used for?
David, it's really a problem when you're talking about terms. I've read probably a dozen books by various authors. They like to quote each other, but there are variations on the meanings of words, which is sort of a problem within this whole movement. So the emerging church, what does it mean? I could go back to what I think are some of the roots of this movement. That goes back to actually the 70s. Now, I'll mention some things, and Dave, you jump in if you're familiar with some
okay,
of these things.
Okay.
Back in the 70s, there were a group of men, actually leaders within Campus Crusade. I'm thinking of some names like Pete Gilchrist, Jack Sparks, and these were really strong leaders within an evangelical movement, Campus Crusade. This is when they were at Arrowhead Springs, okay? And they started their own church. They left Campus Crusade, started their own church, and they called it the Evangelical Orthodox Church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you'll pick up on some of this as I give you some more information. Their idea was they wanted to get back to authentic Christianity. Okay? It's starting to sound familiar?
Yeah.
And they wanted more of orthodoxy. They moved away from the word, and they wanted more ritual, they wanted more liturgy, and so on. Over the years, they became more orthodox as their new movement didn't really grow, most of them. And there were not just these two individuals that I've named, there were about a dozen of these young men who were involved with Campus Crusade. And they decided then to become Orthodox priests. Right now, most of them are within the Orthodox Church as Orthodox priests. Now, the reason I mention that is you can see somehow their evangelical Christianity didn't have all that they wanted, and they turned to, as they said, liturgies and rituals and so on. That had an attraction to them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's move forward to the the year 2005, 6, 7, in there. Within, we know in that time, seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive movement was very popular. Pretty much the leaders in that would be Bill Hybels at Willow Creek Community Church. Rick Warren, Saddleback, and so on. And these movements were huge, as you know,
mm-hmm.
within evangelical Christianity. And they were promoted primarily through marketing techniques, through ideas. It was really consumer-oriented. The idea... Go ahead.
And they were supposedly very successful because the mindset of the American public right now is if it's big like that,
right.
it must be right.
Exactly.
Which is scary to me.
Well, I think Purpose-Driven Life sold close to 20, probably right now around 26 million copies.
And continues to do so daily.
Without a doubt.
Yeah.
Now, what was interesting in that movement, although it really didn't do what it hoped to do, and that is bring the lost into the church, it really moved evangelicals around because the statistics demonstrate that just about the same number of people who attended church 15, 20 years ago, that number has remained the same. So where did these seeker-friendly and seeker-sensitive megachurches get their congregations?
Mm-hmm.
Well, primarily from evangelicals who wanted their programs, and their programs were quite diverse, quite almost massive, especially in the mega churches. So, but what an interesting phenomenon took place in that, and that was that young people, ages 18 to 30, were turned, not all of them, but many of them were turned off by it. It was too crass, too commercial, too kind of contemporary kind of commercial way.
In a showbiz kind of way, would you say?
Exactly. Entertainment, all the things that appeal to the flesh, but somehow lacked a spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
So there were individuals who recognized that and said, well, wait a minute, let's do something a little bit different. Certainly, you know, you're out of Santa Cruz, and I think Dan Kimball would be one of the leaders in this idea of trying to introduce liturgy, ritual, the things that would affect his youth and many youth groups out there that wanted to feel more spiritual and so on. And that's that was really how a lot of this developed.
I can remember back when I served as an elder on a larger church here, Dan was on staff, and going to an evening service there, and for my wife and I, it was sort of a strange thing in a way, because the vast majority of people there were college age, and,
mm-hmm.
and I'm almost 70 now, so I sort of stood out. And but I had a feeling that the young people who were there were really enjoying themselves and taking in the various and sundry sorts of experiences that
right.
were offered in the auditorium, which had been turned into a worship center with very dark lighting, some
mm-hmm.
candles around, and different things like that. The music was very calm, quiet. We got rid of the high levels of amplification and so forth. And Dan was a very good preacher. And I was surprised that he kind of had moved on into a little bit more controversial area.
Mm-hmm. Well, just for your listeners, let me explain a little bit about my background. I was 30 years a Roman Catholic, and a pre-Vatican II Roman Catholic, which means that I was very much into the Latin Mass, the rituals, the liturgies, and so on. I mean, that's the way I was raised, and I experienced that. When I say devout Catholic, what does that mean? It doesn't mean I was any more spiritual than anybody else, but I went by the rules.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I showed up and I was an altar boy and involved in Catholic private schools and so on. So, Dave, I have 30 years experience in what Ben was sort of dabbling in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, I'm 63, so 30 years I have been an evangelical. And delivered from the gospel, the false gospel of Rome, from the bondage of Roman Catholicism, to being set free and having God's word and God's truth. So that's just so people understand when I'm talking about these things, I have had experience where much of the emerging church is going, and I'll speak from that experience as well as primarily from the scriptures.
And the people that we are talking about here typically are the younger people who, for whatever reason, because of the commercialization, for the lack of solid doctrine in their teaching experience or learning experience, had moved away not to other churches, but just to nothing, really. And and we all agree that it is an important and necessary thing to include everybody in the preaching of the Word and in the learning experience of sound doctrine. Now, real quickly, I think everybody knows, but in your opinion and from your best dictionary, what's doctrine mean exactly?
Well, doctrine is very simple. It's the teachings that come from the Word of God. It's everything that Jesus said. Somebody said, well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He wasn't talking about just the Ten Commandments. He was talking about everything that he said. So Scripture appeals constantly that that we need sound doctrine. And the Scripture also tells us that in the latter days, you know, people will not put up with sound doctrine. So there's the battlefront right there.
The doctrine comes out of a clear exposition of the Scriptures.
Correct.
In a winsome way. I don't believe there is a necessity for the so-called hell and brimstone type of preaching. There's certainly some validity to the message that's being preached there, but there should be some accommodation to the ears who are listening. Now, don't take me wrong there, Tom, but, you know, the culture does change a little bit, and people will listen to this, and they will turn off other things. So we do use modern-day words, like we use the New King James now instead of the Old King James in some instances. Don't you think that might have been a valid point there?
Well, first of all, this is my view, and I think I can support it with Scripture. Scripture was never written for a particular culture, all right? Mm-hmm. That's its value. It's everlasting. It's eternal. You know, God's Word will not return void. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will not.
Absolutely.
So it speaks to the heart, and it speaks to the nature of man. And, Dave, you know this. Our nature is from the fall on, have never changed. We've not gotten better. You know, maybe we've gotten worse. Maybe we've gone through, variations on that. But basically, as Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Yes.
So we're dealing with human nature that's under sin, under condemnation, and it's going to do whatever it wants. Cultures may move this way or that way or whatever, or emphasize this over that from year to year, century to century. But basically, the Scripture speaks to the heart.
Couldn't agree with you more. And I don't know whether I hate to tell you this or whether I'm proud to say that Jeremiah 17:9, which you just quoted, is one of my life verses, along with Matthew 6:33. That verse has helped me understand life and the call of Christ upon my life more than any in the world. In the Scriptures. We're talking with Tom McMahon of the Berean Call and Search the Scriptures Daily. And we're going to be back after about 4 minutes or so while these stations talk to you about some stuff that's important for you to listen to. We'll be right back. So now, Tom, when you guys got together, you and Dave, years ago and began to put this ministry together, as I told you on the phone, I think, earlier, the very first book I bought after becoming a Christian person under the ministry of Chuck Smith back in 1974, having been baptized in the ocean there with all that, you know, that good touchy-feely stuff, and I was a Vietnam vet, came into the church, sat down next to these kids that had hair long, you know, and I got a haircut every week, and the blessings of God's Spirit just overwhelmed my family and me so much. That we began to really listen to the Word. And the very first book I bought was Confessions of a Heretic, which I think may have been Dave's first book, for all I know. But it's way back there in the 70s. And then you guys got together, I guess what I'm trying to ask is, what would you say would be the intent of your long years? Certainly the Acts passage about Search the Scriptures, but you're not a church, you're a parachurch ministry. Are you really reaching people?
I believe we are. You know, Dave has been quite a prolific author, and He's covered so many topics, and it's been my privilege to work with him. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's the God has given me the gift of help, and I just help him do what God's called him to do. It's been my pleasure to do that. But he's covered a wide area of subjects, topics, and so on. And I'd say the most controversial book that we were involved with, and I got to help him with, was The Seduction of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
So, really, Dave, that would be a book I would say was sort of foundational to our ministry of the Berean Call, because in that book, I don't even know if it was a challenge at that time, but we were involved. Dave wrote the book, The Godmakers. I worked on the film, The Godmakers. My background is in film and television. And as we were dealing with cults, people started writing to us and said, hey, I go to an evangelical church, and some of these teachings that you've been talking about are in our church. The whole idea within the Word Faith movement, just as an example, many people, we had trouble convincing them that Mormons actually believed that they could become gods, and that was the goal of Mormonism.
Right.
Well, now try that with, ministries like Fred Price, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, these Word Faith teachers, were basically teaching that we were little gods, that just as God worked by faith, we can work by faith, so on and so forth. So it was controversial from that standpoint, but what we tried to do was say, look, wittingly or unwittingly, these people are preaching and teaching things that we can't find in the scriptures, that in many cases are contrary to the Word of God. You check it out. So as you can see, out of that developed the Berean Call. Be like the Berean. Search the scriptures daily. Don't take it just because, I don't take things just because Dave Hunt says something, or John MacArthur, or Chuck Smith, or the Word Faith teachers, or whatever. These men, if they're godly men, and they're true to the Word of God, they want me to be a Berean. Every pastor should want his congregation to be Bereans.
I couldn't agree with you more, because that actually is the heart of the purpose of the church. And we're going to get into what is the purpose of the church and a couple of more definitions about the emerging church as we have our entire audience join us now for this Thursday's edition of Radio Liberty. Hi, everybody. Glad you came back with us in my conversation with Tom McMahon. We've been talking a little bit about what's going on at the Berean Call, the ministry. I'd like to give you their 800 number, if I may, and it's 800-937-6638. There you can probably get a hold of someone who can tell you how to buy The Seduction of Christianity, which was Dave Hunt's first book that came out, and that's certainly a classic, and also I'm sure they will take your name and address to get on their mailing list for their insightful newsletter, which is free and extremely valuable. Dave, what's the website for the Berean Call? Or Tom, I'm sorry.
That's okay. It's The Berean Call. This would be one word. The Berean Call. That's B-E-R-E-A-N, call.org. And our website, we've done a lot of work on it, and
it's great now.
Just about everything we have is searchable, downloadable, printable, all of that, which is, that's our heart, just to get information in the hands of people so that they can, make good decisions about what they're buying into and what they're rejecting.
And I want to recommend also that if those of you who fool around with iTunes and an iPod can go to the iTunes store, search for Dave Hunt, or search the Scriptures Daily and get free and downloadable iPod podcasts of the weekly show, which is invaluable to my way of thinking. The last word I'd like you to have a little bit of comment on before we get into this, it seems like it takes a long time to get these things started sometimes, what does the emerging church mean by missional? That's a word we see all the time there, and it's frankly confusing.
It is confusing because, as I mentioned earlier, it's within the emerging church, which is has a very postmodern bent and a postmodern way of understanding things or trying to understand things. So the point is that the definition is in the mind of the beholder. Okay, it's not what somebody says or how they define it; it's how you receive it. That's even a process that they use to try to interpret scripture. But missional my understanding is, if I could just run across three or four different individuals who write about this, that's their approach to promoting Christianity. And but that's sort of a problem because they don't even like the term Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
They want to promote Jesus and all that Jesus was about and so on, not promote anything that's traditional or cultural rather than, they would say biblical, but there's a lot of problems with that. So missional is just an approach to how to reach people, how to spread what they believe, what they put their heart and hope in. That's my understanding.
We should not make that synonymous with evangelically oriented or missionary work in the sense of us old people, right?
I don't think so. You know, there's even a difference in terms of evangelicalism and evangelism. You know, somehow they've taken on nuances that I don't know where they come from. But they don't come from the Bible, Dave. But the heart of it is, we want to reach people with the gospel.
Right.
The gospel. Christ, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, from the scriptures. And that means people have to do what? Well, they have to recognize that they're sinners, okay? They can't save themselves, that Christ paid the full penalty for their sins. So there's something very specific, very clear, and very simple about the gospel that it's not something, well, Brian McLaren says, well, he's not sure if anybody understands the gospel, if anybody knows it, that we haven't come to that understanding yet. Well, I have, and I'm sure there are many, many of your listeners out there that have.
I've always been frustrated in my ministry as a pastor and Bible teacher to try to communicate to people how simple the gospel truly is.
Right.
It's not a convoluted kind of thing. I mean, your study of the Bible can get convoluted to find the wondrous story that's contained therein,
yeah.
But the gospel itself is simply the fact, and I almost hate to say this, that God loves you, and he has a plan for your life.
Yeah.
And that comes out of, what, a campus crusade, I guess, years ago,
sure.
And certainly is demonstrated in the book of Ephesians and in the two parts there. But it's so important, people, that you understand that God does love you, and we are the ones who, in original sin, about page 3 in your Bible, said, we don't need that. We're fine eating these fruits of forbidden fruit kind of things. And ever since then, the entire Bible is full of the stories about how God over and over wants to redeem the heart of men. And he has presented in the person of Jesus Christ the simplest form. Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sinful nature, ladies and gentlemen. And one of the hardest things for you to do, I suppose, is to recognize that you are, in fact, sinful. But all you have to do is look at a little kid and see whether or not he steals cookies or asks if he can have one to see what kind of nature we have. But God has prepared a plan that you can appear before him righteous under the blood of Christ. And we're going to be talking more about that with Tom McMahon as we come up to the bottom of the hour for another break just quickly. And we'll be right back. Don't you dare go away. Okay, Tom, the idea that this movement is taking hold so strongly across the United States was new to me from our conversation this morning.
Mm-hmm.
I had no idea that it was so popular. Can you see that there may be some good coming from it? Is the gospel being presented in these churches, or is it just kind of like a big coffee house experiential thing going on?
Yeah. You know, if I would say, oh, yes, of course, Dave, that's what it is, people would say, oh, he's painting us with a broad brush and so on. Okay. No, here's what's going on, and I'll tell you why I'm concerned, why it grieves me, why I've been writing about it, we've been speaking about it on the radio. There are some churches out there, let's say pretty much conservative, evangelical, preaching, teaching the word, and so on. But there are things that have attracted them and within the emerging church movement, because the emerging church, in effect, is a reaction. I'm talking about latter days. It's a reaction against some of the things that are going on, as we mentioned earlier, commercial aspects of the seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive, purpose-driven churches, and so on. It's turned people off. You know, it's too marketing-oriented, it's too commercial, too consumer-oriented, and so on. So that upsets some people, and many of the emerging church are reacting against it. We also know that it's evangelical Christianity from time to time, and I think it's developing more and more in these days, has become more of a cultural thing than a biblical thing. So they're reacting against that. And you'd say, that's good, too, because the Bible is not a cultural mandate. It doesn't address, or move around, mince around between cultures and trying to approach this or address that and so on. It's, as we said at the beginning of the program, it has to do with addressing who God is, what is about, what man's nature is, why these things have taken place because of sin, and his remedy for that. And it, I mean, from Genesis 3:15, when the gospel was first presented, to right up to today, nothing's changed.
Right.
The solution is so profound, we'll never fully comprehend it, for eternity, possibly. Because, on the other hand, and this is what the emerging church leaders like to say, see, it's so, so incomprehensible, you have to experience it, you can't understand it rationally or logically or, so on and so forth.
Hold that thought right there as the rest of our folks join us again on this disjointed kind of thing that we got going here. But anyway. All right, we're back with Tom McMahon of the Berean Call. We're talking about the emergent church today. And Tom, I asked you to hold your thought right there as we come back from the break. So please go ahead with what you're explaining to us.
Well, what I'm getting at is that you asked if there's any value within the emerging church movement. Are there things within it that we can appreciate and so on? Just to repeat just a few things, it's been a reaction to some of the abuses that have gone on within the evangelical church, the commercialism, the marketing aspect of purpose-driven, seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive, the cultural aspects of Christianity, where it's become more a cultural thing than a biblical thing.
Mm-hmm.
So there's some reaction against that, and I'd say, well, that's fine, because we just want to be biblical. Now, the problem is, in my view, Dave, are they being biblical? And as I've read emergent church writers, leaders, and so on, and I've read about a dozen books or more, no, they're moving away from the Word of God. They're trying to accommodate a generation in which they define as postmodern. Now, for just a simple definition of that, I don't want to go into too deep, but simply postmodern. Let's start with the pre-modern generation. That would be from the Garden of Eden on, where people got involved or believed in God, believed in the spirits, the gods, whatever it might be, some spiritual aspect. That would be a pre-modern kind of thing, including biblical truth, okay? Now, modern would then be a generation, I'm just picking some historic movements here, let's say the Enlightenment, in which men decided, no, we don't need this religious stuff. Science is going to solve all of our problems, or the intellect of man, and so on. And of course, that created more problems than the pre-modern age. So that would be the modern age. Now, a reaction to that would be post-modern, meaning we don't think that science is going to solve all our problems. I mean, it's created more problems, and so on. Now we have a kind of a view that's mystical, that's moving to experientialism. If it feels good, do it. Don't worry about your, logic or intellect or all of these things. That's the way it needs to go. So, but this postmodern generation has a number of characteristics that the emerging church is identifying and saying we need to minister to these people. We need to, they're missional. They wouldn't say evangelize, but we need to get them to see our view. But we're going to become like them in many ways, understand their attitudes, their likes and dislikes, and we're going to minister to them the way we understand Scripture, the way we understand Christianity. And so it's really Dave, I hope you're picking up on this. It's really another form of consumerism.
Right, and the question that's bursting out of my head here is, now, what is the purpose of the church? The little C church, the building, the place where everybody goes. We know what the church is, the bride of Christ, but what is the purpose of the church?
Okay, well, primarily, it's not a building, you know that,
yeah.
And you just said that, and it's not an organization. You know, I grew up 30 years Roman Catholic. That would be an organization, okay? It's an organism, it's people, it's believers.
Right.
Now, I'm glad you asked the question because I want to point this out. Those who are familiar with the seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive churches, purpose-driven, know that the objective there was to reach the lost. But they were going to go out and see what the lost wanted in the church, done through marketing, okay, marketing survey. And then you bring the lost into your building. Okay, but you bring them in with programs that will appeal to them because you've done a survey, you see what they like. Again, this is marketing survey.
Mm-hmm.
And now you've got a problem because if you bring in numbers of the lost, you've got to keep them in. It's a consumer orientation. So what do we know about a business and consumers or customers? Well, the customer always has to be right. You want to do the best you can for the customer. You don't want to turn them off. You don't want to drive them away and so on. Now, that forced these seeker-friendly and seeker-sensitive churches to sort of glaze over the issues within Scripture that are not exactly friendly, okay?
Right.
Like you're a sinner, and only Christ can save you, you know, and there is an eternal destiny that has to do with hell and so on. But so those things are avoided in order to keep the people coming in, to keep them...
Because there's a big budget now, too.
Well, that's right. We've got a big program. We've designed all these things to have them in there. But the worst part of this is the attitude that the church is a place to draw the lost. Dave, you can't give me chapter and verse for that.
No. I got my hands right here on Ephesians 4,
mm-hmm.
Which I believe gives us the purpose of the church. It talks about... He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints,
exactly.
To do the work of ministry. And that's always been my passion, is to have a church. I think that if you had a church of 30 people who were zealous Bereans about the Scripture, we could change this town right here.
Without a doubt. Without a doubt.
But drawing people in who are unsaved... Pastors always seem to have an evangelically oriented heart sometimes, and we feel passion for the lost.
Right.
But the purpose of the church is to edify people who are already believers.
Exactly. And not just edify, train, disciple,
right.
Equip, all of those things, and then they go out.
Right.
And bring the gospel out.
And they do the work in the ministry,
exactly.
Not the pastor.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So the emergent church now is bringing these people in, and they are bringing them to a church service that is having rituals and ceremony and candles and incense and stations of the cross and lots of images and things like that. And they're creating a experiential atmosphere which appeals to the human fleshy side of things. And you know, you never hear about, okay, well, you feel real good about it, but here is what you need to do. Jesus saves. What's with that?
You got a problem here because, as I mentioned earlier, if you are targeting the postmodern generation and you don't want to alienate them, I mean, obviously you're going to come up with names. It's not going to be called First Baptist or First Presbyterian or what. We're going to come up with Mosaic or... Imago Dei, or different names that don't sound traditional or not intimidating, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And that's not a big issue. But you can see what the mentality is. The mentality is that we are going to accommodate this generation, and we're going to be like them so that we don't drive them off. Now, I just run down some characteristics of a postmodern generation. I didn't come up with these, but this is pretty much what people are telling us. Well, postmodern disdains authority, especially religious authority. So an emerging church is going to have to deal with that. They reject absolutes. An emerging church has to deal with that. Truth is relative and acceptable, and it really has a pragmatic basis. That is, whatever works for a person is their truth. Logic and reason are not as profitable as feelings. You know, how can it be so wrong when it feels so right?
Mm.
So you go down the list of these things, sensual pleasure, self-gratification. These are all reflective, not of every young person, but generally speaking, this is, attitudes that this generation of our young people have.
Would you say that there's not enough confidence on the part of the people who are in this movement, that is, in the professional end of it, in the Word of God to draw hearts to where they need to be before God?
It's worse than that, I think, Dave. They're abandoning the Word of God. I could give you so many examples. For example, let's say hermeneutics, how you understand or interpret the Bible. Well, my simple understanding, remember, I came out of Roman Catholicism, and that was just one of our authorities, and we were never encouraged to get into it and so on. So when I became an evangelical, I really got excited. Hey, wait a minute, this is God speaking.
Mm-hmm.
He's actually speaking to me. I can read the words of God right here. Well, they would say that it's not what God says that's really critical here. It's how one interprets it, how one understands it. In other words, the Word of God is some kind of magical book that speaks to our emotions, and then we try to understand our emotions. See how self-oriented it is, how experiential and emotional it is. I could give you, like I said, quote after quote from these guys. This is abandoning the Word of God. This is really ripping our young evangelicals off the Word of God.
And there are a lot of people in high degrees of public acceptance who are talking about this, who are writing glowing comments on the inside covers of books and things. Do you think that they're just not reading these books and they're being asked by their publishers, such as Zondervan or others, just to write, you know, a puff piece to go on the cover? Or have these people really succumbed to this?
Well, you know, that happens. People do endorse books that have not read it. I mean, I know that for a fact.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it depends on who is writing and what else has this author written, you know. Or for example, let's take Rick Warren, who endorses Dan Kimball's book, The Emerging Church. You can go into the purpose-driven life. You will find all kinds of things that are sort of not very contemplative, he has a lot of elements within the purpose-driven life that are consistent with what's going on in the emerging church. So I think when he evaluates a book, for example, it's not just an endorsement of Dan Kimball's book, but he has many additions to it. Now, as far as Zondervan goes, they are totally into it, even to the point of, I think they purchased Youth Specialties. You're familiar with Youth Specialties?
I've heard the word name, but I really don't
okay.
know. No.
This would be among evangelicals. This is a very youth-oriented. This would be for youth pastors. These are the ones that have the conferences and the programs and, the magazines, all of that stuff. And they are very emergent. As a matter of fact, I could take you back to 2001. I wrote an article for the Boone Call called "Please Contemplate This," and it pointed out how professing evangelicals, especially youth leaders, were moving into this contemplative, mystical approach to Christianity that was just unbelievable. So, it's been around. It's a sad deal.
A fellow named Brian McLaren is quoted in one of your articles as having said, "It's been fashionable among the innovative emerging pastors, I know, to say we're not changing the message, we're only changing the medium." And he says this right now, quote, "This claim is probably less than honest. In the new church, we must realize how medium and message are intertwined. When we change the medium, the message that's received is changed, however subtly as well. We might as well get beyond our naivete or denial about this."
Yeah, and that doesn't trouble him at all.
That's the disturbing part about it.
Right. the Brian McLaren, in many of his books, he came out of a very conservative evangelical background. I think he was a Plymouth Brethren, so almost fundamentalist. So this, you know, this man knows, or he should know from his from how, you know, the denomination that he grew up in. But as you see, McLaren and others write about this stuff, you're just overwhelmed by how they're not just drifting away from the Word of God, they are racing away from it. Mm-hmm. They're, again, like a postmodern, they don't seem to believe in the absolutes of Scripture. Thus saith the Lord can't mean what the Lord meant, or, you know, whatever we think he meant. I'll give you an example, but I'm going to preface it with this. Most of these evangelical leaders, emerging church leaders, have a strong evangelical background. Now, that's a problem because they are moving our young people, ages 18 to 30, that would be the target area for the emerging church. They are moving them away from the Word of God. They are undermining, they are deluding, and it's just grievous. Now, here's a quote from McLaren. He's talking about doctrine. You mentioned doctrine earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Just teaching, biblical teachings, God's truth. Jesus said, I believe it's in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. All right, now let's go to McLaren. He says, talking about homosexuality, Old Testament, New Testament, the Word of God is very clear on it. He says, perhaps we need a 5-year moratorium on making doctrinal pronouncements. In the meantime, we'll practice prayerful Christian dialogue, listening respectfully, disagreeing agreeably. When decisions need to be made, they'll be admittedly provisional. We'll keep our ears attuned to scholars in biblical studies, theology, ethics, psychology, genetics, sociology, and related fields. Then in 5 years, if we have clarity, we'll speak. If not, we'll set another 5 years for ongoing reflection. Now, Dave, what is that?
How many people will be lost with that kind of a philosophy?
Oh, and talk about, building your, as the song says, building your house on the sandy land, on the sand. This is just unbelievable. And for a young evangelical, when these guys, and they're persuasive, many of the things that they're talking about are fleshly attractive, but what are you getting as you get into this? You're having the Word of God undermined, the rug pulled out from under you almost completely.
Absolutely. We're going to come up against our last break, and I want to remind everybody that we're talking with T.A. McMahon, who is co-host of a radio program and podcast called Search the Scriptures Daily. You can find it by searching at the iTunes store, if you will. Very, very valuable program. 4 different parts, very much with it, very biblical, fascinating study. And also, he is a person who is working with Dave Hunt at The Berean Call, TheBereanCall.org. That's spelled just like it sounds, TheBereanCall.org, and you have to spell it exactly like that, or you'll go to some other person's website who has seen fit to try to undermine what Tom and Dave are doing up there. You can get a copy of their newsletter, free and postpaid, by calling 800-937-6638, business hours on the Pacific Coast, 800-937-6638. You can access PDF files of all their different things, plus a lot of audio files and so forth. The passion of these men and their entire ministry is to get the word out, much like Radio Liberty is trying to get the truth out to people who will listen. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, why don't you call 800-544-8927 and ask for a copy of the Radio Liberty Resource List. And we'll send you, once again, free and postpaid, a copy of the Radio Liberty Resource List, which is a 70-page catalog of all the books and audios and DVDs and stuff that Dr. Stan and his associates have put together. So we'll be right back in just a couple of minutes. Well, now, Tom, when we talk about this, some people will say you're doing a hit piece on the emerging church and their hearts are in the right spot. And what we're saying today is just distracting people away from trying to get people into the church. What do you say to that?
Well, you know, it's a serious issue, all these things that we're talking about. And my heart is, look, I don't want to be right. I want to be righteous. Mm-hmm. I want to address these things for the good of the body of Christ, present information that I believe will move them back to God's Word if they've drifted off. That's my heart in it. So you can use a term like a hit piece, but let me read, you know, at the beginning of the program, I mentioned Acts 20, and I want to read what Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders, and I would like our listeners, especially those who are objecting to some of the things that I've been saying and you've been saying, take this to heart. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." That's my heart in it. It's Dave's heart in it, and I'm sure it's your heart in it, Dave, as well. Mm-hmm. That you know, we haven't gotten up to the state of warning everyone night and day with tears, but that was Paul's heart, and that's, I want my heart to be that way.
It's a full-time job. And one needs to be equipped with it. That's why my passion has been, for the years that I've been able to teach a Bible study, to equip people to go out. So many people just will kind of roll their eyes up and say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And frankly, yeah, there's nothing that makes me angrier, in a righteous sort of way, of course. But, you know, it's so exciting when a person digs into the Word of God and finds these things to be valid, not only for his own existence, but valid for all eternity as you look back on history. And it's exciting to me, and I would have never come to Christ had it not been for the clear exposition of God's Word by Chuck Smith and others who were in that Calvary Chapel movement so many years ago. We're coming up now with the final segment with my guest Tom McMahon from the Berean Call. 800-937-6638 is his 800 number. Call him, get a copy of the newsletter, or go to the website at thebereancall.org. You can access almost everything there, the video, or not videos, but the... Well, I don't know. Do you have some of those videos posted there?
Well, we have DVDs. Sure.
Okay.
Of course.
Okay, great. And then certainly the podcast at iTunes, thebereancall.org. Now, all this seems to wind around one thing, Tom, to my way of thinking, is that all of this solution or all of these problems would go away if we would just focus on the Bible as being the inerrant Word of God. It takes all the heat off of me to be able to say to someone, "It's not me saying this, it's the Word of God," and point them to that. Is that a valid way for me to walk around?
Without a doubt. But let me add two more legs to that stool. There's, God's Word is inerrant. It is God's Word, okay? It's our authority. Many evangelicals believe the first and the second. It is our authority for faith, you know, our faith and practice, mm-hmm, and so on. But here's where the rub is. The third leg is actually sufficient. It is sufficient for all things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter tells us, okay? So with sufficiency, with it being our authority, and with it being the inerrant Word of God, why would we turn anywhere else?
I can't answer your question.
If only people
would embrace that, like I say, it takes all of the problematic things out of being a witness for Christ.
Yeah.
Tom, we're at the end of our hour. I want to thank you so much for being with me this afternoon. It's meant an awful lot, and I have been excited about our conversation together. I hope that we have edified our listeners and brought glory to God, and I look forward to talking to you again sometime.
Thanks so much for having me on your program.
God bless you. Bye-bye now.
Bye-bye.
Okay, that was Tom McMahon from the Berean Call organization up there in Bend, Oregon. The number again, 800-937-6638, theBereanCall.org. You should go there if you're computer literate and have the web access in your home. It's an important website, I think. Just as important as RadioLiberty.com is. Do you feel that some of this programming is worthwhile, ladies and gentlemen? If you do, I'd like to encourage you to call 800-544-8927 and perhaps pledge a monthly support. $20, $25 a month would help underwrite the cost of putting these programs on the air and would perhaps even most importantly demonstrate to Dr. Stan and all the people who work up here that there are other people out there listening who believe, as we do, that it is so important to get the word out, not only in political things, but as you've seen today from our program, we are engaged in a spiritual battle, just like is depicted in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Our battle is important. You need to know what part of that battle you're going to take upon yourself, and maybe the only part of it that you can do right now is underwrite the cost of putting these programs on the air. 800-544-8927 is the number to use to pledge, and if you do, we'll send you the four best tapes of the month, and you'll know that you're standing shoulder to shoulder with Dr. Stan and others to get these programs out on the air. There's a whole lot more to it than meets the eye or meets the ear. So call 800-544-8927 and say, I'd like to become a member of the Radio Liberty family of supporters. The person who answers the phone there will lead you through what you need to know, and we'll be delighted to have you come on board. My name's Dave Wilson, privileged to sit in here for Dr. Stanley Monteith these past few weeks, and looking forward to tomorrow's program with Wilfred Hahn. We're going to be talking about how come all that oil is under all that dirt that's in charge of by them Muslims. Oh, wow. Anyway, continue to pray for us for provision and protection, and
you're listening to the Global Star Radio Network, located at Telstar 5 KU band, frequency 11836, symbol rate 20770. Thank you for listening.